We're going to be talking about, what are we talking about? Bullish Week and Low. It's a weird title. I probably should have picked a better one. I think it was kind of like something I just came up with and should have changed it, but oh well. Well, we'll find out what that means in this. We're going to be talking, if you want to open up, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is where we're going to be at. We're going to keep coming back to this the whole time. So put your pen there, put your bookmark there, put your finger there, whatever. Just stay there because we're going to be going back to it quite a bit. It's 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll start, I'm going to start in 18. I'm going to read all the way through it, and we're going to kind of go back through it and pick it apart as we go. But really what I want to pick out of this and what I want to teach on today is that God uses the weak things of this world. And this is a common theme in Scripture. We see it all throughout. Weak men being used by God. I want to also explore this issue from the perspective of a group of men who work directly with God. That is the disciples. And in this, we're going to see the types of flawed people that God uses and the types of people that they're able to become. And we kind of fit ourselves into that too. Because so many of these flaws that the disciples have, we share with that. And I've met some of you guys, and I know how flawed you are. So, this is going to help some of you. And I'm one of those flawed people as well. So, let's read through this. So, I'm just going to go all the way through 1 Corinthians 1, from 18 to 31. It says, For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. In the discernment of the discerning, I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through whom it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. All right. So we're going to be working off of that scripture. We're going to start actually in verse 26. And like I said, we're going to kind of go through these verses and specifically look at the lives of the disciples or the apostles of Jesus. You know, I tried to imagine, I was putting this together, I was imagining, what if I was in Jesus' shoes? Obviously, I never could fill those shoes. But what if I was in Jesus' shoes and I was in charge of finding these 12 guys? Any 12 guys, I got to pick the 12 guys that I'm going to basically leave my ministry to. And I don't have very long to do. I have about 3.5 years to train these guys, basically everything I can teach them in 3.5 years. And then they've got to take what I've told them. And they got to change the entire world. Right. Who am I going to pick? What kind of guys would you pick? I mean, just think about it. Where would you go? I'm thinking, I mean, I'm walking around Alliance. Where do I go? If Jesus was walking Alliance, who would he pick? You know, he's like, okay, I'll take those couple guys from the bar. Take that, you know, this person over here, you know, just random guys off the side of the road. He's not going to Mount Union. He's not going to the banks. He's not going to the institutions. He's picking the people who are still hungover from the night before. That kind of guy. That's who he's going after. Jesus grabbed a ragtag group of guys who had seemingly nothing going for them. And so we start here in 1 Corinthians 1:26. So this is what we already read. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth." So that first part, not many were wise according to worldly standards. The apostles had wisdom for sure. Everybody has some amount. But they had a lot of foolishness as well. Let's look at some of the scriptures. One of them is in Mark 9:33. We read about the disciples arguing with each other over who's the greatest. It says they came to Capernaum, and when they saw when he was in the house, he asked them, "Hey, what was it that you guys were discussing on the way back there?" And they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but he who sent me." So right here, we see this great example of boasting. And who knows how the argument exactly went or what it, you know, who was in the argument. But you can kind of picture this big group of guys, and they're just all kind of, you know, in this match of who's better than who. A lot of us do this. Maybe it's not so overt, but we want people to think highly of us, right? Sometimes we fish for some compliments because, like, nobody's given them. So they're like, "You know what I did?" And we start telling them all about how great we are. But Jesus says, if you want to be great, you must be least of all. There's this scripture in Proverbs 27:2. It says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." It's kind of hard to do sometimes. It's kind of hard to wait for that to happen. Sometimes we just want to make that happen. I want everyone to know how great I am, so I'm going to tell them. We need to wait for the stranger to tell us. You know, Jesus had this parable. I don't have it in here, but he had a parable about going, you know, he said, if you go to a banquet or a wedding feast, he's like, don't take the seat that's up front by the head table. Instead, take the seat in the back. That way, if they see you, they're like, oh, you should come to the front, and you'd be honored in front of everybody. But if you take the front seat, and then they don't want you there, guess what happens? You get escorted to the back. That happened to me and Christy at a wedding recently. I was so ashamed. I'm like, I've read this Bible verse. I know this thing. And we were at a wedding, and it was for a cousin. And we're like, oh, our family's sitting up there. Let's go sit there. And then, like, after we got settled and got our drinks, they're like, you need to sit in the back. I'm like, oh, just pick up our plate. Walk past everybody. Now we get the worst seats. That's the idea of pride. Let someone else acknowledge you. Let someone else promote you, and not your own self. Another story of the wisdom, or lack thereof, of the disciples is in Mark 10. "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." So in here they were hindering the children. You know, sometimes we can do a bad thing while thinking we're doing a good thing. I think that's kind of what the disciples were doing here. They probably had this idea of what the ministry looked like. They had this idea of what their goal was. And who knows what Jesus was doing at this moment, but they must have seen the children as a hindrance. And so they did what they thought was maybe the right thing. Like, oh, no, stay away from him. He has more important things to take care of. And Jesus, it said he became indignant. He was really angry about this. It wasn't just a minor thing. He became indignant. He said, Basically, he's saying, this is my whole ministry. What are you kidding me? You're trying to keep these kids away. This is the whole point of me coming here. The kingdom of God belongs to these children. You know, I hope, and I think we do a decent job at this church of really raising the next generation. But I think we could always do better. I never, ever want to be a people who takes the children for granted or looks at them as a hindrance. Like, oh man, I'd love to come to your Bible study, but I got these stragglers around, you know? I think a lot of churches do look at kids that way. You know, the Sunday school is just kind of a way to get the kids out of your hair for an hour. But that's actually not the point at all. That's the next generation. That's what this ministry is for, is those children. They are very, very valuable. And if we treat them as though they're second class or as though they're a hindrance, we're missing the message of Christ altogether. And that's exactly what the disciples did there. They missed the message, right? It was foolishness. Then we go down to 1 Corinthians 1:20. So back to the original scripture. So we already went through not many were wise, right? Now we're going to go through not many were powerful. So the word powerful in the scripture is a bunch of different meanings, kind of like in English, has a lot of different meanings. It could mean your might in wealth or influence, so how much influence you have. Could be strong in soul, like your will. Could be strong in virtue, the good things you do. You're strong in that. Could also mean that you excel at something. You're really good. Let's say you're powerful at sports or something. You're really good at something. So it can mean a lot of different things. I think they all have merit here. He's saying that not many of these people have these types of power, whether it's wealth, influence, soul, virtue. When it comes to influence, the disciples were weak. You know, they themselves were under Jesus' authority. Also, as it came to earthly authority, kind of the Jews were the religious authorities over that area. When it came to political authority, the Romans, everybody was subject to the Romans. These guys were kind of the bottom rung, bottom of the food chain. They didn't have any kind of authority. They were a bunch of fishermen. When it comes to virtue or strength of soul, they proved weak at that as well. So we read the story of when the disciples fell away from Christ. So this is a little bit of reading, but we'll go to Matthew 26. Where are we? So in this one, it says, when they had sung a hymn, so this is, you know, the night of the Passover, right, when they're doing the Last Supper. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Very bold statement. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. So we see here, emphatically, Peter saying, no way, that will never happen. Peter feels like he knows himself pretty well. I know myself well enough to know I would never do that to you, Lord. And then that very day, and when I say it's that very day, is because a Jewish day goes from sundown to sundown. So it was already at night, that same night or the same day. It wasn't more than 24 hours later, Peter was going to deny him. And so we read about that just later on in that chapter, Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Kind of like Greg. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. It's a really sad scripture, I think. Especially when I put myself in those shoes. Because I think of myself as being pretty strong. I think of, man, if I got into certain scenarios, oh, I'd be able to withstand maybe a temptation, maybe whatever it is. Peter thought he could withstand the temptation not to deny Christ. But when the rubber met the road, he proved that he wasn't capable. It proved what was in his heart. Sometimes we think that we have strength, but you don't know until you're tested. I always wonder about it. I see these videos of like someone holding up a store or something, and then some like Navy SEAL comes out and takes him down and it rips the gun out of his hand. I'm like, yeah, that's what I would do. I'm glad that guy did what I would do. But I've never been tested like that. I probably wouldn't do that. I don't know. I really hope I'd do the right thing. I'd really hope I'd risk my life to save others, but I have never been put in that situation. What do you think you'd do? You don't know. And so, you know, in that sense, we need to be praying. You know, that's why we need to ask God for tests. Test me, try me, prove me. See if I'm able to withstand the things that are coming. We don't know the tests that are coming our way, but God does. And he can prepare us for those things. We need to be in prayer. Be ready for those things. God can prepare us. We don't know, but God does. And so in this case, Peter was not ready. None of the disciples were ready. They all fell away that night. And so now we get to 1 Corinthians 26 again. We get to the last section of that. It says, "Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth." So the disciples were not of noble birth. That's the thing. You know, Jesus didn't go to the universities. He didn't go to the seminaries. He didn't pick the most well-trained people. He actually picked fishermen. The main four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were all four fishermen. And as you can imagine, fishermen were not the elite of the ancient world. I'm sure they were looked down upon by most of society. And I imagine that at this point, when Jesus was calling them, these men probably had thought that, well, they probably just succumbed to the fact that this is the hand I've been dealt. My dad was a fisherman. His dad was a fisherman. Goes back 10 generations. I'm never going to escape this. I'm going to be a fisherman. If I have a son, he'll be a fisherman. You know, it's kind of just resorted to that. I'm just this menial life. That's what I am. I'll never be anything. And then Matthew 4 happens. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, they saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And I love that image. It's like, man, here's my life. And they're just mending the nets just like they do all of those. And they know they'll be doing this for the next 50 years. Same thing. And Jesus said, "Hey, you got come follow me." And they're like, "Yep, okay." They just throw it down and walk away. Didn't even say bye to dad. They just go. No, I don't know. But it's an interesting thought. I mean, imagine just you're at work and someone calls you and you just drop everything. It's kind of a funny thing to do. But they left right in the middle of the day and went and followed Christ. All of a sudden, they had this new purpose. But that was because they didn't come from nobility. They didn't come from a great family, some, you know, riches or anything like that. They were just humble, salt of the earth kind of people. And then the other one was Levi, the other disciple that we know, you know, kind of his profession and everything. Levi was a tax collector. Tax collectors back then were looked, they were kind of looked at as thieves, and were they were despised by society, kind of like now. We read about Levi in Luke. We read about him in several spots, but I picked Luke 5. It says, after this, he went out and saw the tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in the house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well need no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So it's interesting. Jesus didn't justify Levi by saying, oh, no, he's actually a good one. You know, yeah, no, he's actually a good tax collector. He embraced that Levi was a sinner and said, as a matter of fact, yes, I chose sinners for my ministry. That's kind of what he was saying, wasn't it? I choose sinners for my ministry. That's what I'm picking. I'm picking the low, the weak, the despised. It wasn't a bug, but it was a feature. That's what Jesus' whole thing was. Jesus was coming for the lost, and he was using the lost to reach them. So going back to 1 Corinthians, now we're in 1:27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no being might boast in the presence of God. Throughout Scripture, God used flawed people to accomplish his purposes. I think of David in the Bible. David was a young, despised shepherd. He was from Bethlehem, which at the time, Bethlehem was not even like a blip on the map. There's a verse in Micah that says, Bethlehem is too little to be even named among the clans of Israel. Just, it's a small, obscure place. Nobody would want to be from there. But yeah, that's where David was from. He was the youngest of his family, I think 7 or 8 brothers. He was the youngest of them all. And he was small. He was not what we would think of as the candidate to take down a giant. Probably the last one you'd expect. But yet that's why God chose him. Not because he was the most capable. He had taller brothers. He had probably stronger brothers. Surely in Israel, there was somebody more qualified than David to take down Goliath. But God chose what is weak in this world to shame the wise. And why? So that he would get the glory. So at the end of the day, nobody could have boast. That nobody could stand and say, oh, actually, you know, he is pretty strong. He actually, you know, he actually took care of that himself. He didn't need God. No. God wants the glory for these things. The apostles may have failed when it came to their falling away from Christ. But their story didn't stop there. In fact, it was only the beginning. Thank God for that, huh? It was these men whom Jesus, after his resurrection, he reinstated them. He filled them with the Holy Ghost, and he sent them in the world with a mission. And when they went into the world, they not only shared the gospel and made converts, but in doing so, they turned the entire world upside down. That's what the scripture says. They turned the entire world upside down. These 12 men started with them. God took this small group of misfits from society. He bore with them for 3.5 years. It was not easy, I don't think. He redeemed them after they had fallen, and he made them into new creations to go and do his work. Every one of us should be able to see ourselves in these men. Definitely before, but hopefully after. We all struggle with foolishness. Saying the wrong... I'm the type, I always put my foot in my mouth. I say the wrong thing at the wrong time. We lack personal power or will, the ability to do things. We lack that. That is all the more reason for God to use us. God wants to use us. And yes, he wants to use the drugged out neighbor. He wants to use all the sinners all around you. Everyone, just look around your neighborhood. All the people you think God would never use, that's who God wants to use. That's who God's calling. God wants the weak so that he gets the glory. And I'll just finish it by finishing that 1 Corinthians verse. And then we'll pray. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's what it's about, boasting in God. So let me pray and you'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you choose to use weak, broken people who don't come from nobility. That you're willing to use us, even though we don't have anything to offer. Lord, I pray that you would give us a fire, all of us. Even if we've stumbled many times in the past, that we would see these stories of the disciples. They struggled the same way we have, but yet you redeemed them. You restored them, and you brought them back into the fold. Lord, we're all foolish. We're all powerless, weak vessels. We all have that. But Lord, we also have power and might through you, through your Holy Spirit. And so I pray that we would not look at these as a hindrance, but Lord, that we would look at it as a way for you to use us and to use us in your world to do your will and to do your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Well, I just wanted to comment on a couple things here this morning. Good reminders that I took away from this message today. One is the importance of children. You know, don't ever lose sight of that. We want to make sure we're always reaching down to the next generation of children. And otherwise, we'll lose a generation. I read a statistic the other day that only 4% of what are called the Gen Z, which is people in the ages 12 through 27, only 4% of those have a biblical worldview. That's a huge, huge number of people that are that age that should be vibrant in the kingdom that really don't even understand God's way. So let's concentrate our efforts toward them. Thank you for that reminder. And then you reminded us that it's not about us. You know, so many times we disqualify ourselves. We think, I'm not worthy. I'm not strong enough. I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have enough. You can talk yourself out of anything. But the very fact that you sit there and think that you're not worthy is the very reason Jesus said, you know what, I think I'm going to pick you because you're not, and I'm going to get all the glory for it. So when you disqualify yourself, realize that you are actually qualifying yourself. Thank you for that reminder. And the last thing, I loved what you said, that Jesus wants to use the sinners. You know, sometimes we look out at the world around us and we see the people that we call them sinners, or whatever you want to call them, we think, oh, those are the bad people. Well, those are the very people Jesus came for. You know, they're the ones that are going to stand up and preach and prophesy and lay their hands on the sick and become missionaries and work in the youth ministry. These are the people. So don't isolate them. Don't cut them off or think that they're unusable. That's who we were before Jesus got a hold of us. Amen. So thanks for those reminders, Andrew. God bless you.